And please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word, which is revelation from God to us. Hear now God's word from John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then skipping over to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, in a world in which death and judgment and are certain things, certain destinies, certainties, Lord, how we need this true message of life beyond the grave because of the power of Christ, because of the death and resurrection of Christ. So Lord, give us the eyes to see, the heart to believe. O Lord, illuminate our understanding as we continue our study of John chapter 11. And Lord, may these truths encourage us and grant us a deeper faith and perseverance for your glory. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know I've begun these sermons in this way before, but I'll ask it again. Do you remember the purpose for which John wrote this gospel? It's worth revisiting again and again, and we will continue to revisit it, because this gospel was written for absolutely the greatest of all purposes. In a world in which every single human being faces death and the grave and God's judgment, there is no deeper purpose and no more needed purpose than the reason for which John wrote this gospel, John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John isn't talking about your best life now, and then you die. Oh, no, no, no. This is far beyond that. The gospel, good news, that John is so diligently presenting is the offer of eternal, everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He holds life and eternal existence in the very palm of his hand. So consider oh so carefully Christ's gospel promise found right here in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? He's talking about resurrection to life after the grave, in which there is no more death, no more dying, no more aging, no more illness, no more sin, no more evil, no more bad things. He's talking about a resurrection to glory and peace and joy and basking in the heart and soul-filling love of God. And all of this can be yours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But that raises a question. How can we know that Jesus is the source of life beyond the grave? Well, we can know this because John, the Apostle John, has been recording for us various supernatural signs which Jesus performed as proofs of who he is and his divine power. Jesus supernaturally transformed those hundreds of gallons of water into wine. He healed a young boy who was on the very verge of death. He miraculously fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. He gave sight to a man who was born blind. And here in chapter 11, John now presents to the eyes of our faith the absolutely greatest and most astonishing of all of Jesus' signs. If there is any miracle of which someone could say, that's impossible, this is it. Jesus proved that he really and truly is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus from the grave. The greatest of all the signs. Now, keeping in mind the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, let's review what we've learned so far from the first part, the first 16 verses of chapter 11, to help set the scene because it all fits together. So the first great truth that we looked at here in John 11 is that God brings glory out of suffering. God brings glory out of suffering. Consider verses 3 and 4. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here we encounter a very, very important biblical truth that we all need to realize. God's love, God's will, God's glory for you and himself may very well include hardship and trouble and even suffering. That's the truth. This truth can be very difficult for us to accept. Verse 3, he whom you love is ill. Remember, Jesus had a very special relationship with Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, and yet Lazarus is ill, and he died. Verse 6, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was at. He didn't run to heal him. And then in verse 14 we read, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus? The one with that very, very special relationship of love, Jesus allowed him to die? But in the midst of that suffering, never lose sight of verse 4. It is for the glory of God. And we find such hope in this. In other words, God is sovereign and He is in control even of our trials and suffering. And for God's people, suffering is never ever meaningless nor without purpose. It has glory for its goal. As we read in John chapter 9 regarding the blind man, that the works of God might be displayed. In our day, we've become so fixated on having to be healed, having to be pain-free and healthy, that we've almost forgotten something that our forefathers understood. We've almost forgotten something huge, which is that God uses hardship and suffering. Let me say that again. God uses hardship and suffering to bring about growth in faith and character in ways and degrees that otherwise would never occur. And so when trouble hits, always ask yourself, how can I grow so as to glorify God through my suffering? How can I glorify God in my suffering? One of the answers is by using this as an opportunity to grow as you never would otherwise. Now, the second great truth that we looked at is that because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we have no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. That's a startling truth. We have no more to, the Christian has no more to fear from death than we do from falling asleep. You know, it's very significant that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul refer to the death of the Christian as falling asleep. Has that phrase ever struck you before? You know, so-and-so has fallen asleep when you're reading such as 1 Corinthians 15 or right here with Lazarus. What they're seeking to accomplish through the use of that metaphor sleep for the death of believers is to create a picture in our minds, not of the passage into something terrible and horrible, nor as the door into non-existence, but rather they're comparing the death of those who believe in Jesus as being like when one goes to sleep in the evening and they calmly wake up to the freshness of a brand new day, a brand new morning. So again, sleep is a metaphor for the believer's peaceful passage through death into an entirely new day, really an entirely new age. You fall asleep in Christ, and the next moment you awaken to eternal life and never-ending joy. That's the hope of the gospel. You see. And let's take this biblical imagery of sleep just a step further. Just as going to sleep at night is harmless, so also for the believer, and because of Christ, death, while it is humanity's great enemy, and it often, suffering is involved in going through it, no harm comes from death for the believer, only ultimately good because of Christ. Think of the famous line from Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a striking phrase, the shadow of death. Shadows can't harm anybody. The shadow of a snake cannot bite. The shadow of a knife cannot pierce. And so it's even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Christ's victory over death has turned the ultimate danger of death into a mere shadow for all who believe upon Christ. In fact, for the believer, and because Christ is the resurrection and the life, death is the immediate doorway into Christ's blessed presence. It's a doorway into the purging of all sin and struggles and doubts and worries and fears and all of those things. It's a doorway into a purging of all that's wrong with us. It's a doorway into deliverance from all tears, all pain, all suffering, and it's also the immediate entrance into paradise. And as a result, into our great hope and joy, we begin to realize that for the Christian, death really is to our benefit and to our blessing. Only God could take something as horrible as death and turn it like that. Praise God. This then brings us to our passage for this morning, verse 17 we'll begin with. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now it's actually very significant that John records Lazarus not simply had been in the tomb, but he had been in the tomb 4 days. By waiting until Lazarus had been entombed for 4 days, Jesus was ensuring that everybody was convinced that Lazarus really was dead. But why do I say dead? Well, you see, there was a Jewish belief that during the first 3 days of death, the soul hovered near the body. The soul was hoping, this is kind of a mythology, but the soul was hoping that it might somehow be able to return to the body. But on the fourth day, they believed that the body had decomposed so much that the soul would give up and depart. It knew it couldn't return by the fourth day. And so by waiting for Lazarus' body to arrive at the point of decomposing beyond any kind of hope, even a superstitious hope, this ensured that when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life, there would be no other conclusion to reach than that a divine miracle had actually really, truly taken place. You see. And the decomposition of Lazarus' body is further borne out in verse 39, when Jesus ordered that the stone covering that tomb be removed. And we chuckle at the way that the King James Version phrases Martha's objection, because she says in the King James, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." You know, the body's decomposing. In other words, Lazarus' resurrection really is a staggering sign that Jesus really and truly is whom he claims to be in verse 25, the resurrection and the life. And the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days is carefully recorded, not only so that they would believe, but also so that you and I would believe as well. Now moving forward to verse 21, we read, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now we wonder about those words. And I'll say, I doubt that this is a rebuke. Because sometimes people think, well, maybe she's rebuking him that he delayed. I don't think it's a rebuke. Rather, she's expressing both disappointment that he didn't run when he heard Lazarus was ill and heal him. I think she's expressing both disappointment and faith. She's expressing, of course, disappointment that he hadn't arrived earlier, knowing full well that he could have healed Lazarus. But at the same time, she's expressing faith. Jesus knows what he's doing. She still trusts him. And what's going on here is Jesus is wanting to take her faith deeper, much deeper. When he says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." And her response indicates that she had a really good grasp of the end times. Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She knew her eschatology. But it's really at this point that Jesus really then begins to take her faith and her understanding much deeper. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus then said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he challenged her, "Do you believe this?" He's seeking to take her deeper, you see. While Martha understood that on the last day the dead will rise by the power of God, Jesus in one of the greatest declarations to have ever been uttered in the history of the universe. Jesus directed her gaze away from a future event directly to himself in the present moment. I am the resurrection and the life. We can think of his declaration in this manner. Back in chapter 6, Jesus not only fed the 5,000 with bread, but then he turned around and announced that he is the bread of life. You see? He not only does a miracle of feeding, but he is the very substance of life. And likewise, in chapter 5, verse 25, in reference to the last day, Jesus said, "An hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And here's the point we need to grasp. Not only is there going to be a resurrection on the last day, but Jesus will raise those people, but he's saying he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is life. So consider a few scriptures here. John chapter 1, verse 4, we're told, "In him was life." Think about that. Chapter 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Chapter 5, verse 39, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Chapter 10, verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Think about those declarations. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Revelation 1, 18 to 19, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He really is the resurrection and the life. He's God. Now, this declaration that he's the resurrection and life is the fifth now of Jesus' famous I am sayings found here in John's gospel. He's announcing that he holds life itself in his hands, in his divine hands. He's asserting that he possesses the divine power to raise people from the grave. R.C. Sproul, in reflecting upon Jesus' declaration and thinking about the Columbia space shuttle disaster. Remember that when the space shuttle upon reentry disintegrated? Some of you may even remember where you were or what was going on when you heard that news. Sproul comments, "If there were believers among those crew members, just as quickly as they died, they were in heaven. If they were believers, they could not die. Yes, they died biologically, but biological death doesn't disturb the continuity of the living, personal existence for God's people in the slightest. Once a person believes in Christ, the life of Christ is poured into the soul of that person, and that life is eternal. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience eternal life. We're never going to die. We may go through the transition of physical death, but that death cannot destroy the life that Christ has given us." Isn't that glorious? Our biological death cannot destroy the life that the resurrection and life has given us. Again, listen to the words of 25 and 26. I can't repeat these enough. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus said this not only for Martha's sake. He also declared this great truth for you as well. If you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, then this promise, this eternal life, is yours. Jesus holds in his very hands the power of life that transcends the grave. The power which defeats the grave. Even if you die, you shall live. Spurgeon observes, "Those that believe in Jesus Christ appear to die, but yet they live. They're not in the grave. They are forever with the Lord. They are not unconscious. They are with their Lord in paradise. Death cannot kill a believer. It can only usher him into a freer form of life. Because Jesus lives, his people live. And then finally he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those who have departed have not perished. And what this means is that if a loved one dies in the Lord, you could legitimately place on their headstone, though they have died, they are alive forevermore. You see, this is the great hope, the certain hope in Jesus, who is God come to earth. Now, at the end of Jesus' astounding, I am the resurrection and the life announcement, he then asked Martha a critical question. And you should be, me too, we should be asking the same question. Do you believe? Pay careful attention to Martha in verse 27. Because here we see not only a woman of great faith, but also a sharp theologian. Look at verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." How many of us, if we were asked if we believe in Jesus, that could provide such an in-depth theological analysis of who and what Jesus is? It's amazing, verse 27. First, she calls him Lord. And that's who Christ is, you see. He's the Lord of the universe, to whom every knee will one day bow, because he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. The entire universe owes him allegiance. And so first she called him Lord. And then secondly she said, "You are the Christ." And of course, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. She understands, she grasps that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited and the long-promised Messiah of whom the Jewish scriptures bear witness. And that's amazing in itself. It shows a good grasp of scripture. Third, she asserts in verse 27 that Jesus is the Son of God. Doesn't a son possess a special degree of closeness, a special degree of intimacy with the Father? Doesn't a son enjoy a special relationship with God the Father? But in John's gospel, Jesus not only enjoys a special relationship with the Father, but if you remember, Jesus even says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is the Son of God. Profound declaration. And fourth, when Martha says that Jesus is the one who is coming into the world, she's demonstrating an extraordinarily high view of Jesus as she grasps that he is the one sent by God to earth to accomplish salvation for his people. Martha's an amazing woman, isn't she? You know, no other religious leader in all of history has made nor can truthfully make the claim which Jesus does. I am, that alone is a declaration of deity. I am the resurrection and the life. Sure, let's admit it. Somebody could utter these same words, but they never, ever, 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 ever could actually pull it off. No one but Jesus could actually raise a four-day-old decomposing corpse back to life. Jesus declared, "I am." He is God come to earth to save us from the grave. He is the self-existent one. He is life in itself. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you place your faith in him, then truly you have no more to fear from death than you do from falling asleep. But at the same time, if you refuse to believe, well, I would be afraid. for what awaits is judgment if you don't believe. So please, please consider Jesus' gospel promise. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And take a special note of a part of that promise that we tend to overlook. Jesus says, whoever believes. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or what you are. Salvation is all of God's free grace. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe? Let's pray. Almighty God, in a world in which death is our certain destiny, unless you return, we need this hope. We praise you. We thank you for so caring about our condition, our sin, our lostness, our being under the Father's wrath, our facing judgment, our facing death. Thank you for being such a loving, compassionate God that you stepped out of heaven, you entered into our fallen, soiled world, and you suffered death yourself on the cross so that you might defeat death and Satan and sin, and you rose from the grave. Lord, if there's any here this morning that do not believe, I pray, grant them saving faith even now. And Lord, for us who do believe, strengthen our faith and our hope. Help us to cling to this true truth. You really are the resurrection and the life. And we praise you and we thank you for your grace, for your saving work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.